Amen. Thank you, Lord. Father, I thank you in the wonderful name of Jesus, the powerful name of Jesus. God, thank you just for the privilege that you give us to lift up our voices and sing to you, Lord. God, doing it together as a congregation, there's such a wonderful power in it. I thank you for it. And God, as we open up your word, I pray that there would just be a continuation of your presence, your Holy Spirit working in our hearts. God, I do pray for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of God to move in each of our hearts as we share your word this morning, Father. I ask that you would cause your word to come alive, Father, that logos would become that wonderful spoken rhema word of God that has life and power in it. I pray that everyone here this morning, Father, would leave encouraged to take a step closer to you, encouraged to pursue you with more energy and gusto, Father. In Jesus' name, we pray together that you'd show us our role in this season, in this community, Father, for the advancement of your kingdom, Father. We yield ourselves afresh to you this morning as individuals and as a church, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Okay, I didn't know if we'd have overheads or not this morning. And so I wrote everything out. Could I just get them passed around? We get a few on. Oh, you want? Great. Thank you. A couple of preambles. The leadership team of Wellsville Full Gospel Church brought to my attention a couple of things that I mentioned last time that might not have been received in the spirit with which I shared them. And one of them was, I had said last time, I don't remember my exact words, but I was talking about, I think the phrase I said, which is true, but I think I needed to put a little asterisk on the end of it and clarify. I had mentioned that nowhere in the scriptures does God just come right out and say that we should study the Bible. There's nothing wrong with studying the Bible. I read the Bible and I study the Bible constantly, constantly, constantly. The point I was trying to make was that studying the Bible isn't the end in itself. You know, we all know of stories of people who have gone to seminary and memorized scripture and studied systematic theology and natural theology, and they study and study and study and study, but there's no life in it. Studying in and of itself doesn't bring life. And even the scriptures say that there's people who are ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. When you come to the knowledge of the truth, lights go on the inside and the word of God comes alive and gets exciting, and that doesn't happen just because you study. So I'm not saying, I think a few people thought I was saying don't study the Bible. I do not mean don't study the Bible. Study the Bible, read it, just don't let studying it be the end result, right? Does that help a little? Okay. Another thing I said that was problematic last time, so this is my, I'm clearing the air this morning before I share what God gave me for today. I had mentioned last time how big a fan I am of some nationally known speakers that are associated with the Word of Faith movement. And the names I specifically remember mentioning were Kenneth Hagin and Kenneth Copeland. And I think I do need to clarify something there as well, because it's caused a little unintended stir. I believe the concepts they teach are phenomenal, critically important, and that those movements have been a great strengthening to the body of Christ. My opinion, and maybe that's a shared corporate opinion here, I don't know, but I wanted to clarify this. I do think that once you get into what some people would call faith churches or the Word of Faith movement, whether the leaders cause it or not, that's beyond what we're going to talk about this morning, but there tends to be sort of an openness to let the power of the Word be used as a tool to get selfish things that we just want. There can be more of a focus on stuff and money and promotion, and there's nothing wrong with stuff or money or promotion or whatever. But I've heard people take the principles that I would call the faith principles outlined in Scripture and hijack them for selfish personal reasons. And that is why, in some circles, the word of faith movement gets bad press. I have never had anybody contest the truth of the principles that are taught there. I think where the problem lies is in how some people hijack those principles for ungodly reasons. Again, that's all I'm going to say on that. Hopefully, whoever those of you are who are a little bit upset with whatever, and I didn't ask for names, so I do want to be clear on those two things. All right. Enough? Yes, enough. So the message I'm sharing this morning, it's a funny thing when you have an opportunity to speak publicly, because it's not always easy to tell something that maybe God is saying to me as an individual versus something that God might want the whole church to hear and consider. And I do know beyond any shadow of a doubt that what I'm going to share with you this morning is something God is challenging me on. It's something that in the past I have done very consistently, and then in my more recent past, and by that I mean the last 6 months, so I've been struggling with it. It has to do with my personal time of praising and worshiping God. Because it used to be my practice to spend a half an hour almost every morning just praising and worshiping God, resisting the temptation. This sounds silly. I got to be careful here. Now I'm going to be a little paranoid about something I say might be misinterpreted. During that half hour, I would resist the temptation to pray. And I'm not saying praying is wrong. Prayer is good. All right, I'm not going to do this through the whole message. I'm just going to speak what God puts on my heart, and if there's things that need to be clarified, I'll clarify it next time I speak. Okay. But during that half hour, I would resist the temptation to pray because I felt that there was a need just to worship God, just to praise Him. Whatever it is I might pray, I can deal with that later. After my time of praise and worship is over, I got plenty of time. I can pray, I can read the Word, even study the Word. But I had been in the habit of taking a half an hour, you know, ish, every morning just to praise and worship. And I've stepped away from that habit, not on purpose, but I think because something inside of me lost that resolve. And I'm just going to talk about that a little bit this morning. And I am going to suggest that there's something about conquering things in the realm of the Spirit that's directly related to praise and worship. That praise and worship isn't just singing. That there's a massive amount of spiritual power when we praise God, when we worship God. Whether it's as laser-focused as a prayer, Father, I ask in the name of Jesus, blah, blah, blah. I don't know if it's that laser-focused like that, but there's a tremendous amount of power and anointing when we praise and worship God. And I'm gonna build on that in a little minute, in a minute. Okay. First Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9, it says that we are co-laborers together with God. And I mentioned that verse, I think, in both of the last times I spoke, because I think that verse is such an important concept for us to, if we want to understand how the kingdom of God really works. Think about it. Why does God even ask us to pray? If there's something God wants to do, why doesn't He just do it? The answer to that question is because He's designed the kingdom of God to be advanced in partnership with us. That's God's heart. It's like if you think about, you know, doing chores around the house. Sometimes it's more fun when you do it with the kids than if you just do it by yourself. There's God's heart is to do things together with us. He'll provide all the supernatural power and energy and intervention. Our part is to pray, and maybe some other things too, but God wants to advance the kingdom of God, not just because He waves a wand over the planet and everything comes into divine order. He wants to do it together with us. We're partners. We're father and son, right? Father and daughter. We're a family. We're going to do this together. And so it's just important as I get into this little bit about praise and worship, that we understand that God doesn't ask us to praise him because he's insecure and needs affirming. You know, that's not why God tells us to praise him. He's fine. So if he's not doing it for him, who do you think he's doing it for? Us. He tells us to praise and worship, not for his sake, it's for us. He's the one we are praising. But really, he doesn't need any help. He says that we should do it for us. Okay, so that's important. And I didn't really... there's a verse in Hebrews 13, 15 that says, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. The word sacrifice, that means that you're doing something that maybe you don't want to do. You know, in the Old Testament, who really wanted to kill that cute little lamb, right? But they did it, and they did it, and they did it. It was a sacrifice. It wasn't something that they're, oh, I feel like killing a lamb today. You know, I just don't think that's the way it was. Let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God. I want to just suggest for your consideration that perhaps when we get to heaven, it won't be a sacrifice to praise God. There's not going to be any spiritual resistance in heaven. There's not going to be any enemy of our souls trying to draw us back. In heaven, all that's going to be gone, and it's going to be, we probably will praise and worship God in heaven. I just don't know that it's going to be the sacrifice of praise. And if that's the case, our short little time here on earth is the only opportunity we have to offer the sacrifice of praise. So make the most of it. Between today and the day you breathe your last breath, continually offer that sacrifice of praise. Don't get to heaven and say, oh, I wish I would have done that more. Just do it. Just do it. Don't go by what you feel. Just praise God. How about we develop the habit of praising God all the time, or something approaching all the time? There can be no negative to that, right? All right. That was the preamble. Now we can get to the message. One more thing. Still preamble. I think on your notes I attached a page about all sorts of verses about the tabernacle of David. I highly recommend, if you have opportunity, search that out a little bit, because I think it's in Acts. I probably have the verse in my notes. Bear with me one second. I don't have the stuff in front of me that I gave you. But in that first little section of the notes, there's a reference. I think it's Acts chapter 17, where God says he wants to reestablish the tabernacle of David. Well, guess what? There was no tabernacle of David in the Old Testament. And the verses that I put on that page, are they on your page? Okay. If you have a chance, I think you'll find it really exciting to find out what God... I'll tell you ahead of time. The tabernacle of David is an environment of praise, worship, prayer. That's what the tabernacle of David is all about. You can have some fun with that. Okay. Put your notes down. No. Here we go. Ready? I want to suggest that there are times when we do not see the victory that God has for us because we do not praise him during the battle. There are times when we do not see the victory that God has for us because we do not praise him during the battle. And the passage that I want to focus on is 2 Chronicles chapter 20, and I'm going to start in verse 12, and knowing I didn't have an overhead, you should have most of these verses on the pages that I handed out. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. I'm going to read 12 to 22. It sounds like a long thing, but it won't be. And then I'll go back. 2 Chronicles chapter 12. Chapter 20, verses 12 to 22. O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us, neither know we what to do. Have you ever been in that situation where you're in a battle and you don't feel you've got the strength to fight it and you don't know what to do? How many times... God, I don't know what to do. I got this situation. It could be at work. It could be family. It could be within the context of marriage. Imagine that. God, I don't know what to do. You know, a very, very common phenomena. We don't know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives and their children. Then upon Jehaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, etc., the Spirit of the Lord, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and you King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude. By the way, the context here was three or four armies from neighboring countries had banded together to fight against Judah. That's the context here. And King Jehoshaphat was stuck. He didn't have the military power to fight this. He didn't have a clue what to do. Basically, they were at a point where they were just going to, I don't know, give up? I don't know what they were going to do if God didn't intervene and tell them something right here. Verse 15, I'll go there again. He said, Hearken ye, all Judah, and ye inhabitants of Jerusalem, and now King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow go ye down against them. Behold, they come up the cliff of Ziz, and ye shall find them at the end of the brook before the wilderness of Jeruel. You shall not need to fight in this battle. Set yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Fear not, nor be dismayed. Tomorrow, go out against them, for the Lord will be with you. And Jehoshaphat bowed his head with his face to the ground, and all Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem fell before the Lord, worshiping the Lord. And the Levites of the children of the Kohathites and of the children of the Korahites stood up to praise the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice on high. I'm on verse 20. And they rose early in the morning and went forth into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went forth, Jehoshaphat stood and said, hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Believe in the Lord your God, so shall ye be established. Believe his prophets, so shall ye prosper. And when he had consulted with the people, he appointed singers unto the Lord, and that should praise the beauty of holiness as they went out before the army, and to say, praise the Lord, for his mercy endures forever. Last verse, 22. And when they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were come against Judah, and they were smitten. Okay, so there's four things I want to pull out of this passage. And I think I wrote them on the paper you've got in front of you. How do we... No. I got ahead of myself. How do you feel? Think about this. How do you feel? And I'll tell you right now that what I'm going to share in the next 10 minutes is going to have a lot to do with how you feel. All right? How do you feel when everything's going wrong? You don't feel so good when everything's going wrong. Right? When things are going wrong, we tend to not feel all that good. Do you think when things are going wrong, how many of you are naturally wired, oh, everything's going wrong. Hallelujah. You know, we're not naturally wired that way. How do we feel when bad things happen? How do we feel when the enemy attacks and it looks like we're going to lose? These are circumstances. And by the way, that last one is where Judah and King Jehoshaphat were in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. The enemy was about to attack. They had no chance in the natural. They had no chance of victory in the natural. Sometimes we feel there's absolutely no possibility that God is going to meet a financial need or heal where we need healing or solve a problem in the family or address the affairs in our community. Sometimes it seems like none of that can happen, and maybe in the natural it can't. But thank God, those of us in this room aren't limited to natural resources. God is on our side. So things that can't happen in the natural can happen. They just won't happen necessarily because of what we do in the natural. They'll happen because of what goes on in the realm of the spirit. Okay, there's four things I want to get out of this passage. What was the problem? What was God's plan for the battle? This is really important. I really want everybody to see this. I hope we can. Father, I pray that we could see this. In Jesus' name, I pray we could see this. What was the problem? What was God's plan for the battle? How was God's plan implemented? And what was the result? They're the four things I want us to pull out of this. Okay, the problem, verse 12. The armies are coming against them. They're outnumbered, out-resourced, out-everything than the natural. And he says, we have no might against this great company that comes against us, nor do we know what to do. And you know what? Let me, a little aside here. I want to be careful not to get too much into politics. Russia is a nasty country that has incredible nuclear capabilities and natural capabilities. China is too. On a regular basis, I go to God and I ask God to diminish Russia's global influence. I go to the Lord on a regular basis and ask him to diminish China's global influence. I get really specific. I ask God to take Tibet and Taiwan and Hong Kong and permanently separate them from China once and for all. You know, in Russia, Georgia, Belarus, the Crimean Peninsula. I go to God with these things and say, God, let's just take those places away from Russia. They shouldn't own them in the first place. And I also pray that God would neutralize Russia's nuclear weapons and that he would neutralize China's nuclear weapons. I'm not saying that that's anything anybody else should pray, but I think of the story here where in the natural, the enemy had all the nuclear weapons and little Judah had bows and arrows. But little bitty Judah still won, right? So that breathes hope for Ukraine and for Taiwan and for wherever else, you know what I mean? Anyway, so what was the problem? Verse 12, this massive army was coming against Judah, and Judah had no ability to fight, and they didn't even know what to do. They didn't even have plan B, nothing. They don't know what to do. That was the problem. They're about to get slaughtered. How about if I word it that way? They're about to get slaughtered. Okay, the battle plan is a little bit more complicated, and it's in verses 14 through 17. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jehaziel. That was in verse 14. And in verse 15 it said, thus saith the Lord unto you, be not afraid nor dismayed. And then he says three really famous things. You guys have probably all heard these phrases before. In verse 15 he says, for the battle is not yours but God's. The battle is not yours but God's. If you're fighting sickness, if you're fighting against a spirit of confusion, if you're fighting against a spirit of poverty or financial need, whatever it is, anything that's going on in your life that's inconsistent with what God says is going on with your life, it's a battle, right? That's a battle. Whatever you're fighting, know that the battle isn't just yours. God is on your side. And we're going to see in about 3 minutes what God wants you. Since you can't do anything about your problem in the natural, we're going to see what God does want you to do so that he can take care of things. All right? For the battle is not yours, but God's. Then in verse 17, he says this. This is crazy. I got to be careful here. I am not saying God's crazy. This seems crazy. Verse 17, God actually comes right out and says, you shall not need to fight in this battle. So anybody with an IQ over 10 could say, what do you mean, God? We're surrounded by the enemy armies, and you're saying we don't need to fight this battle? I don't know if you've ever seen the comedy skit where Bill Cosby does the Noah's Ark. Have any of you ever seen that? It's really funny. Yeah, it's really funny. Yeah, right. You know, yeah, there's never been any such thing as rain, and God tells Bill Cosby or Noah to build an ark, and what's an ark? And it's a big boat that floats in the water. Yeah, nobody's ever seen anything where something needed to float in water before. Anyway, but this is one of those kind of sentences. You shall not fight in this battle. And you could almost imagine Jehoshaphat saying, what do you mean we're not going to fight in this battle? God, it's one thing for you to tell us, charge the enemy. We'll do it because you said so, and you're going to supernaturally strengthen us like you did to David and like you did to David's mighty men. And God says, no, you're not even going to fight this battle. You're not even going to fight this battle. Think about circumstances in your life that are beyond your reach. They're not hopeless because they're beyond your reach. God is willing to fight for you. So the battle plan is outlined in verse 17. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. How's that for a battle plan? Doesn't even sound like a battle plan to me, but it's what God said. Just stand still. Sometimes, it's very possible that sometime God might say to you, shut up, stand still, get out of my way. That's a very legitimate thing, because we're so wired to have to solve our problems ourselves. I want to be careful here. I don't want to cross a line past stewardship. You want to be physically healthy? Take care of your body. You want to be financially sound? Be a good steward of your money. On and on and on and on and on. It's all partnering with God. We don't just go mess everything up and ask God to wave his wand over. There's a partnering with God. But there are times where God says, for crying out loud, be quiet. Stop all your nonsense. Just chill out. Be still and see the salvation of the Lord. In this particular case, that was God's game plan. Am I saying that God was telling them to do nothing? That's what I'm saying. He was telling them, don't do a thing. Another way of saying it was, don't mess this up. Whatever you do, it's going to mess it up. Just leave it alone. Just leave it alone. All right, so that was the battle plan. But where it gets tricky is how the battle plan was implemented. And this is where we today are going to be challenged. And I'm going to just ask that you all consider this as something that maybe God's saying it to me, and maybe he's saying it to some of you as well, all right? How God implemented the battle plan. Verse 21, he appointed men, and I saw when I went over my notes this morning that I had a typo in there. I wrote sign, and it was supposed to be sing. Sorry about that. He appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him. Okay, no big deal so far. We're used to singing to the Lord. We're used to praising him. Nothing particularly radical yet, right? But they were supposed to sing as they went out at the head of the army. As they went out at... So the army, with all the guys with their bows and arrows and swords, they're behind. And I'm going to go out there and just sing? And I want to ask you this question. How do you think those singers felt? Oh, sure, Jehoshaphat, no problem. Come on, guys, let's go march towards these nuclear weapons while you guys behind us with bows and arrows and rocks and slings. I guess they'll follow us. But, yep, here we go. I don't think they were so happy about it. Now, the Bible doesn't say, all right? The Bible doesn't say. But I can imagine that maybe they weren't so happy about that. How do you think they felt when the enemy is standing out there with bows and arrows drawn and swords and all these mean, miserable ways you could die? And Jehoshaphat says, hey guys, praise God. You go first. You know, it's a very awkward set of circumstances. So the NIV says, as they went out at the head of the army. The King James Version says, as they went out before the army. The New Living Translation, they appointed singers to walk ahead of the army. And the NET, which I think is the New English Translation, as they marched ahead of the warriors. They marched ahead of the warriors. They were first. Tell me that isn't crazy. How do you think those singers felt? All right. Just think about it. How did they feel? And then let me ask you a question I asked you in the beginning. How do you feel when everything's going wrong? How much do you feel at that point in time? Oh, I just lost my job. Hallelujah. You might, I want to focus on what you're feeling at that time. Because it very, very often, and I think I wrote this out. Nope, I didn't. Very frequently, it's the way we feel at that time of pain, discouragement, apparent failure. It's what we feel that keeps us from praising God. We probably know in our heads, if we've been born again, reading the scriptures for any length of time, we know in our heads at that moment of crisis that God is in control, that he's there, that we're not abandoned, we're not left to our own, we're not hopeless. We know that here. But it's what we decide to do from here at those times that is so important. It's probably one of the greatest moments of opportunity we ever have as Christians. Because at that point in time, we praise God, not because we feel like it, it's purely by faith. We praise God as an expression of our trust in him. I hope those singers who went out before the Judean army, I hope they were encouraged. I don't know. It's one of the questions when we get to heaven. I want to interview a couple of them. You know, part of me wants to say, what were you thinking? Wasn't there a time where you could disobey what the king said and not have your head cut off? If there ever was, that was it, you know. Because I'm sure they didn't feel like going out and praising God. Just like we don't feel like praising God when things are going wrong. Verse 22. When they began to sing and praise, the Lord sent ambushes against the enemies, and the enemies were defeated. Mm-hmm. That was the result. The problem was they were about to get slaughtered. God's plan was praise and worship. The way God implemented that plan wasn't to have the praise and worship coming after the victory. Right? When they went through the Red Sea, one of the famous psalms is the song they sang because they looked back and saw, you know, the horse and the rider thrown into the sea. You know that song from the Book of Psalms. That was good, but that wasn't God's plan here. God's plan here was for them to praise why they marched right into the face of the devil himself. You can praise God at those times. And I want to suggest that praising God at those times, not only is that what he is probably asking of us, right? It's the sacrifice of praise. We're not feeling like it. We're doing it because God says it's a good thing. But I want to suggest that if we praise him during those times, that we're partnering with him in a way that he wants to partner with us, and it creates a supernatural environment, your problem might not get solved in the natural. But that doesn't mean it's not going to get solved. If you want supernatural results in your life, maybe this is one of the supernatural steps of faith you can just take. Praise him. Praise him and praise him. I don't feel like praising him, but I'm going to praise him anyway. Everything's going wrong, but I'm going to praise him anyway. What I'm sharing with you was a main message in the church in the 1980s. It was all the time. All the time, all the time. Praise him. No matter how bad things are going, praise him. We've lost that a little bit. I'm not saying we've lost it totally, but we've lost it some. And there's a need for this truth to get reestablished. Okay. Paul and Silas. Think about Paul and Silas. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas and whoever else might have been with them get thrown into jail. And it wasn't just jail. It was like the King James calls it the inner jail. It was a dungeon. And they were shackled because the keeper of the jail had been told to make absolutely sure those guys don't get out of here. So he put them in the inner prison. And not only are they shackled, but they had both just been beaten horribly. So they're bloody, they're sore, they're probably shackled to the ground in a dark, cold, stinky dungeon. And like Judah, when the enemy armies were coming against them, there didn't really seem like much hope for a good resolution here. It looked really bad. Really bad. I mean, imagine that. You've just been beaten, you're bleeding, you're covered with open sores, they throw you in a dungeon, smelly, stinky, you're shackled, and it's dark, and it's at night. There's no light in this place. It is pitch black dark. God had a plan, and it was almost exactly like God's plan in 2 Chronicles. Anybody know what Paul and Silas decided to do? They decided to praise. It was more than just singing. Matter of fact, I think it says they sang and they prayed and sang. Okay, the King James says they prayed and sang praise to God. I don't know if I could do that. I know in my head I should do that, but if I'm covered with blood, open sores, being rubbed into the dust, everybody's excrement and everything all around, I don't know whether I'd be inclined to pray and sing praises to God at that point. But, and the scriptures are written so we can learn from them. We all agree with that, right? The scriptures are written so we could learn from them. When the singers went out before the army, it said, as they began to sing, God smote the enemy. As Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God, what does the scripture say? And they're going to get very, poetic here. I'm going to get really poetic here for a minute. Their shackles, they were loosed from their shackles. Their chains, the Bible says the chains fell off. Chains don't fall off. They just don't fall off, but they did. And I want to suggest that whatever your shackles are, it could be an emotional weight, it could be problems in your family, it could be a need for a job, whatever it is, sickness, financial need, whatever has you bound. I'm not saying that if you praise God for 15 minutes tonight, all your problems are going to be solved. That's not what I'm saying. But I do want to at least make the point that regardless of how bad your circumstances are, praising God is almost certainly part of his formula, almost certainly a part of his battle plan to get you past it. So praise him no matter what. And you know what? What would happen if for the next short period of time, I'm going to say the same thing I said last time, say 8 years, you took 15 minutes to praise God every day for the next 8 years. What possibly bad could come out of that? Right? Nothing bad can come out of that. So if praise and worship is so important in the process of breaking us free from our emotional bondages and spiritual bondages and physical bondages and financial bondages and going on and on and on and on and on and on, if the pattern in Scripture sufficiently supports that praise is a part of that breaking the chains process, hey, I'm in. And that's why I'm sharing this morning, because God is challenging me to reestablish that in my own life. And I started today. He told me about it on Friday. I didn't start till today. We're all human, right? So, there was a song by a very jazzy kind of singer in the 80s. I think it might have been Andre Crouch. And it was called Praise the Lord. Anybody know that song? Do you happen to know that song? For the chains that seem to bind you. What's that? Serve only to remind you that they'll drop powerless behind you as you praise him. Oh, this young congregation. All right. It was a great song. And it was called Praise the Lord. And that was the words. The chains that seem to bind you serve only to remind you that they'll fall powerless behind you as you praise him. As you praise. What's that? Okay. The what? Okay. I confess, I never heard of Russ Taft. The funny thing about that song is that, and I'm not saying this is biblical, but an interesting twist in that song is the author of the song was suggesting that the chains that seem to bind you are a reminder. And you could make a strong case biblically that sometimes things that the enemy does to attack us, well, I'll give you an example. Do you ever get in a situation where you're really worried about something? Maybe, I'll make up an example. The health of one of your kids. You have no reason to believe anything's wrong, but all of a sudden you're really worried about the health of one of your kids. I believe that when that happens, it's the Holy Spirit prompting you to pray. But what we tend to do is worry instead of pray. You know what I mean? Sometimes the things that attack us are things that God will use to remind us. To remind us of taking steps to Him rather than letting a secular thought process dominate. Okay. What do you think of that? Any questions? Did I say anything I'm going to have to clarify next time? I'm being really careful. Yeah. Okay. So here's the direct challenge. Consider the possibility that there would be benefit for you. And again, I don't want to get motivated by what's benefit to us. Our goal is to advance the kingdom of God. But a healthy, spiritually, emotionally, physically free Eric can do so much more to advance the kingdom of God than an Eric who's struggling with a list of stuff. You follow me? And that's why it's partnering with God. If it's good for us, it's good for Him. We're in this together. Father, son, father, daughter, we're in this together. So consider taking some, work it out with God. You know what I'm saying? It could be 5 minutes. It could be an hour. Everybody's different. Everybody's wired different. You know what I did find? Some people just plain old like to sing. I don't plain old like to sing. People who just plain old like to sing, maybe they find it easier to just spend that half an hour just singing to God, you know. For me, singing is a bit of a chore, so I have to really focus and make sure I'm singing. But consider how you might take a few minutes, 15 minutes. For me, I'm targeting 15 minutes, you know. I had been doing it for a half an hour a day in the past. I'm just going to start taking 15 minutes every morning, and I'm going to sing praises to God. I really believe good things are going to come out of it. It's going to make a healthier Curtis, which is going to make a healthier Wellsville Full Gospel, which is going to make a healthier Allegheny County. But my point isn't just that. It actually helps us in our heart attitude towards God. So would you do that? Give it some thought at least? Yeah. Amen. Amen. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just commit this word to your care, Father. I don't think there's anybody in this room who feels anything bad could ever come out of spending time in praise and worship to you. So we know that that's not the issue. But I pray that we would see with more clarity the benefit of spending time in praise and worship to you. That you'd help us to develop that as a good, healthy part of each of our lives. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Okay.